in that psalm that we read, Psalm 103, verse 2. Isn't this the word that we all need to hear? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Perhaps you don't have time to read the newspapers and so on, but if you have been anywhere near the papers and the news and the television programs the last while, if you've been in much conversation with people, one of the big topics this past week has been the 200th anniversary of Charles Darwin's birth and all that is assumed to follow on that. So when I come on Sunday to preach and to teach concerning the ways that God's people might go out in our lives, do I preach on ways that you might be able to deal with the things that people say in connection with them? Well, in one sense, yes, I do. In one sense. And in one sense, that is exactly what I'm setting out to do today. But that does not mean, you'll be pleased to know, I hope, that I'm going to be preaching about Charles Darwin. Because, you see, Charles Darwin, and those who follow him, tell me nothing as to how to resolve my or your greatest issues in life. Even if he was right, and I do believe that many have twisted what he has said to suit themselves in the years since, even if they are right, any of these, they say nothing certain about what is ahead for any one of us, let alone all of civilization. They say nothing because they know very little and say very little, say nothing sensible about the state that I am now in, or that you are in. We are sinners needing salvation. Salvation from the first step of salvation through all of its steps to its conclusion. And they say nothing of that. They would say that Calvinistic predestination is fatalistic, but theirs is far worse. What will be, will be. And by the way, let me make this point, when the 500th anniversary of Calvin's birth comes up later this year, to see how much attention is given to that, I'm not going to preach about Calvin either. We have something more important to preach about. Can Darwin save me? Can Darwin forgive my sins? Can evolution ever get me right with God? Can Richard Dawkins heal my diseases? He's supposed to be a professor of popular science, and that would be popular. But he can't. Can David Attenborough hold all this glorious world together that he portrays at times? Not one of them, between all of them, do they answer the big question of life. But God's word here tells me who I am. It's very honest. It points out those things that will leave you or me in steady decline without attention. But then God's word also tells me that God himself does attend to those issues, those sad realities of human life. And we hear here how true joy, even in this life, how true joy may be found and acted upon. In Psalm 103, we have set out for us the way I am. We also have the works of God, let's say, in answer to that. And we have the way of joy. Let me let you in on a little secret. I hadn't quite registered myself until late on in looking in this and looking at this final point, the way of joy, and it suddenly dawned on me that the posters that the atheists have been putting on the buses are saying, Now get on and enjoy life. But they're completely in the opposite direction to this. But look at this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Raise your hearts and voices in praise and blessing to God Himself because of all His benefits. The way I am, the works of God, and the way of joy. And so first of all, the way I am. We might say there are two active parts in the psalm. One is where the psalmist and those that he calls on return blessing and praise to God. But the bulk of it, the meat of it, the active part that is in this psalm is what God does. Yet that work, as it is in the psalm, has to be explained, we should say, in terms of what needs attention in me. And that's where the psalm writer, shall we say, begins. He lays out instruction to his own soul on account of what God has done. And what has God done? Well, He has taken my soul, He has taken me, who am I. Who are you? Verse 3. He deals with your iniquities. I am a sinner. I am diseased. I am sick, in verse 3. In verse 4, I'm on the way of destruction. I'm as good as in destruction. I am aging. In verse 5, your youth is renewed. I'm oppressed, unjustly treated. In verse 6, I'm an object of God's righteous anger. Verses 8 and 9, slow to anger. He will not keep His anger forever. In verse 10, we might even say we're sinners twice over. Doesn't deal with us according to our sins. Doesn't punish us according to our iniquities. And in verse 12, I'm a transgressor with transgressions. That's such a very simple survey of what he has here. And what can I say? It matches the reality. It matches who I am. Does it match you? There was a time around the turn of the century between the 19th and 20th when men in the West were beginning to think that they were getting to grips with life. They thought that humankind was maturing and getting an understanding of the way things are and was improving all the time. A great deal of many inventions and scientific discoveries and so on were going on. And then all of a sudden, all of that was knocked to smithereens as the World War I came, a war of their own making. It shattered all those dreams. And all the wars and the conflict that have followed out of man's maturity and civilization. And for all of that, still there is an avoidance. Steering away from answering this issue, the very real truth of my sin, your sin, the sin of man. Because as the psalmist shows so well, if you own up to who I am in this picture, it would have to allow God back into that picture. And that is what man is unwilling to do. But isn't that what makes your heart glad? When you look at yourself and you see, yes, this is me. This is a perfect likeness that has been painted of me. And you don't like it. Who does like a portrait of themselves? What happens? But there is gladness to be found here. Because God will come in. Why not have God in your life? Look what I am. Look what you are. Don't you raise your heart and cry with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? What can I do? I am trapped in these things that are described here. What can I do? I can turn to the Lord. Because of these works that are done towards me, towards the one who is a sinner, the one who knows and comes to the Lord in his sin. Aren't these works of God so tremendous, glorious? Let your heart be warmed, your soul be fired again. Remember, in the light of what I am, not to forget all his benefits, the things he has done. I am portrayed there, but so too are the works of God. Who I am, the works of God. I've gone through a list of the things that the psalm describes concerning me as a sinner, one in great need. We've given an equal list, one that matches or counters our own terrible condition. It starts with this summary of the benefits of God. These are benefits, and that's what's outlined in what follows. In verse 3, I am a sinner, but he forgives. In verse 3 again, I am diseased, I am sick, but he heals. In verse 4, I'm on the way of destruction, he redeems and delivers from that. And to top it off, he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Doesn't just do the bare minimum. He goes all the way. In verse 5, he satisfies your mouth with good things. He renews your youth. In verse 6, he executes or he does righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Even those who are oppressed by their own sin. In verse 7, you might say, well, what is the benefit here? How else would you know God but that he has made himself known? In verse 8, merciful and gracious, there's nothing of me here, it is all of his work, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. And this is, I think, what he has in mind too later on as he speaks about a father pitying his children. We have a certain idea of what pity means, but verse 14 says he knows our frame. He knows that we're not strong. He knows that we are weak, making allowances for the child, we might say, as a father ought to do. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He has not punished us according to our iniquities as we deserve. And he has removed our transgressions from us. There is so much there. Take those words, the words that describe these, his benefits, and, as it were, roll them around in your mouth. Savor what they say, what they mean. Let them have a few moments in your life to settle down in your mind and your heart. Think on the immense kindness that the Lord does show to you. Don't forget all his benefits. Let me point you to two in particular. They're slightly longer than the others. In verse 4, I just mentioned it in passing earlier. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. We have the formula as to what mercy, God's mercy is, but it's tender mercies. He crowns you with loving kindness. Think of what God is doing towards those who come to him. Take that a little further down to verse 10. He does not punish us according to our iniquities in the way that we deserve because of what we do in life, how we are, what is the condition of our hearts. But instead of that, in verse 12, as far as east is from the west, look, the psalmist is stretching our perception as far as he possibly can. And he says, that's as far. Can you make east meet west? No, you can't. As far as you go, you will go on going until they never meet. And he says, that's how far he's taken sin, our transgressions from us. I have no words to improve on that. But look at the certainty behind them. He He does it. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He does not punish according to our iniquities as you come to him confessing your sins. He has removed our transgressions from us. There's such certainty. And it's done. And we must not forget these things. We must lift ourselves towards them, as it were, so that those burdens of our lives will be lifted also. Perhaps in a congregation like this, it's especially noticeable that we do live much of our lives with a great deal of effort and striving. When do you stop? And it seems to be legitimate and required in the workplace and so on. Doesn't it sometimes also spill over into how we do our Christian living? But that can so easily lead to tiredness and weariness because it is an endlessness. There's an endlessness to that. And that weariness can bring us down. But the main things are done. Mercy is done. Forgiveness is done. If we come to him in faith in Christ, he will not strive with us forever. He is slow to anger. He will take pity on us and show us mercy. It's done. Find your peace there, and your comfort and your strength. I ask you to literally lay these words out. Take those verses. You all use computers. Type them up very quickly. You can even download them without having to type them. Put them on a page. Print them out in large print. Have it there in front of you. Put it on your desk, in the middle of your desk. He has forgiven. He has taken my transgressions away. Where does that leave me? He crowns you with loving kindness. If you can't do that, I'll do it for you. Tell me if that's what you want. I'll put them out. You can have them. Sit at an empty table with nothing else around you. Read these words. Reread them. Don't forget his benefits so that you will bless him. And find this peace that the psalmist surely has. This peace that he urges on his own soul, and that he shares with those who will follow him. This peace which is the way of joy. Because this is where it must lead. It can do and it must. This is the way of joy that the Lord means for his people. There are few ways that we could better revive our joy than by dwelling on and in these words. And it came to mind with our new psalm book, and many of the new psalms are easier to understand the words, but it came to mind that in the old days I grew up, and every time I came across a new, we call them CM, a common meter tune, I found myself trying to sing it, and the words were of Psalm 103. Somehow I got to know them. And what a comfort, what a blessing they were to be returning to these words. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Find some way that is very strong and clear in your heart and your mind, day by day. But having said the words have long been there, I'm still, day by day, trying to find and just gradually discovering some of the implications. These are so far-reaching. The terms of the psalm are those that, well, human words cannot reach. Let's pursue this and find the joy that lies before us, the benefits. Look at the joy of the psalmist. Let that be your return giving to the Lord as well. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. And then as he has gone through the reasons for this, he comes to the end, remembering it's gone much beyond just what he is saying to himself. It is under the leading of God's Spirit something that needs to be said to the church of all ages. Bless the Lord, you his angels. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who minister or serve him. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. And don't forget, bless the Lord, O my soul. So you see, for all the discussions about whatever it might be, whatever it might be, any way that you might be trying to prepare yourself to convince others about God and about Jesus, yes, they do have some place. But let them not distract you. The struggles of bearing witness to Christ in such ways, not to distract you from the joy of this new life that is painted for us here. New life under the Lord's mercies. New life free from sins and their power, forgiven so thoroughly through faith in Christ, the way that God has appointed. As this psalm concludes, see what a firm and a confident assertion of the Lord's majesty becomes possible when you know those things, when you dwell upon them. Of course he is majestic. Of course he is beyond all things. He's conquered my sins. The impossible. He deals with them so effectively, I cannot even imagine the extent of it. And he goes on beyond that. He doesn't just clear the decks. He pours in good things beyond, crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. He pours blessings on me. The world maybe doesn't see it that way. The world is only looking at tiny little things that they can touch and feel and see. That's the way that many will think of blessings. But there are things that are far beyond that. If my sins, if your sins are dealt with each day, there is no blessing to compare with that. I bring these things to you this morning. We hear professions of faith this morning. We see baptism again, which speaks of the cleansing work of the Lord through his Son and the blood of his Son. Greatness of God's mercies in Christ Jesus. As we hear these things and we go on in the rest of the service, at the heart of it all these words and actions that are still to be done, at the heart of them is this fullness of God's forgiveness and his mercy, his great benefits to those who depend upon him. And I plead with you to spend yourselves on these words of life and of light. And tell your soul daily, don't ever get tired of telling your soul, bless the Lord, so that you will not forget all his benefits. And that you will go on blessing and praising him for your benefit. May it be to his praise as we hear these things this morning. May God bless his word amongst us today.